You are able, will you please remain standing for the reading of God's word? This morning I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What happens after we die? Is this life that you and I are living now, is this all that there is? Or is there something more to come? These are some of the most fundamental questions of human existence. Questions that challenge the skeptic. Questions that haunt the complacent. Questions that offer comfort to the faithful, and questions that, if we're honest this morning, we rarely stop long enough to truly ask. And so this morning, I'm inviting you to stop. In the midst of your busy schedules and all of the anxieties and concerns that weigh on your heart and mind, stop and consider this question. Is this life all that there is? Or is there something more? In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us an answer, a way that we can answer that question with certainty. He says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." In other words, if you hear the word of Jesus and you trust that he is the Son of God who died and rose again for you, then you can know with certainty that you will live with him for eternity. For centuries, Christians have professed what they believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We recited these words this morning in our profession of faith. We said, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." I wonder, as you recited those words, did you just go through the motions, reading them off of the page because you know that's what you're supposed to say? Or did you really wonder, what does it really mean to believe? What does it mean to believe in the resurrection of the body? What does it mean to believe in a life everlasting? And what difference would it make to the way that we live today? Last Sunday, we resumed our sermon series through the Gospel of John with verses 19 and 20. And these verses began one of Jesus' longer discourses in the Gospel of John, a train of thought that he traces in response to those who were standing in opposition to him, Jews who are persecuting him because he healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. Notice what Jesus says in verse 20. I included it in our reading this morning. Jesus says, "Greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel." In other words, Jesus healing the invalid on the Sabbath points to a much greater miracle. What greater works does Jesus want us to marvel at? Well, in the verses that follow, in our passage this morning, Jesus will tell us, this is what we should marvel at. The final judgment, the resurrection of the dead, and the promise of eternal life to come. You see, Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath points to a greater Sabbath rest that belongs to all who believe and will be healed once and for all. And so this morning, we continue our series through John's gospel, and Jesus invites us to marvel. He invites us to marvel at the promised resurrection and the life everlasting for all who believe. I want to look at this promise in two ways. First is this. I want you to know that all who believe have eternal life. And I want you to look with me at John 5, verse 21. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Jesus continues his response to the Jews who are persecuting him, these same Jews who wanted him killed. Now they want him killed, not only because he healed on the Sabbath, but earlier in John 5:18, John tells us they wanted him killed because he was making himself equal with God. In other words, because of all the things that Jesus was saying, they believed he was committing blasphemy, that he was claiming to be God. And this is why you can't simply think that Jesus was merely a good teacher or a moral example, because the Gospels make it clear that Jesus repeatedly proclaimed that he is the Son of God. And so either he's evil, trying to manipulate people into believing that he's something he's not, or he's crazy. But what if Jesus is telling the truth? What if Jesus was not merely claiming to be God? What if Jesus was bearing witness, testifying and proclaiming that he is the very Son of God? He doubles down here in response to the Jews who are angry with him, who wanted him killed for blasphemy. And not only does he claim to be God, but he proclaims all that the Father has called him to do. First, Jesus says that the Father has called him to offer life. Look with me again at verse 21. Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Now the Jews who heard him that day would have understood that only God can give life. He is the creator of all things, the one who gives life into existence. But here is Jesus saying that in the same way the Father gives life, so also the Son gives life. Not only that, but Jesus says he gives life according to his own will. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says that not only has the Son been given life, he's also been called to bring judgment. Look with me, verse 22. "For as the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus leaves us no other option. Either we see him as the very Son of God, and in honoring him as the Son of God, we honor God himself, or we deny he's the Son of God, and we dishonor him. And when we dishonor Jesus, we dishonor the Father who sent him. You see, in giving life and judgment, Jesus is showing his unity with the Father. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But not only is he showing us his unity, he's showing us his authority. Only God can give life. Only God can render judgment. Two things that Jesus says belongs to him, and two things that are seemingly contradictory. How could the same one who offers life also bring judgment? Earlier in the Gospel of John, in John 3:17, John tells us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order to save the world through him. And yet here, Jesus says he's been sent to judge the world. Well, how can that be? How can the one who offers life and salvation and no condemnation also be the one who brings judgment? Because in Jesus Christ, judgment and life go hand in hand. This is the wonder and marvel of the gospel. Through the judgment of the cross, Jesus offers us life. You see, every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is like a sheep who've gone astray. Every one of us has turned our back on God and his good, right, and perfect will. Every one of us has committed treason against the high king. And the penalty of treason and the wages of sin is death. But here in John 5, Jesus tells us that the Father has given all judgment to him. And Jesus, our great judge, after rendering the verdict for our sin guilty, he stepped down off of the judgment bench. And he bore the penalty for our sin. Our condemnation in our place on the cross. Jesus, our judge, was judged in our place so that all who trust in him would have life. He continues, puts it this way, verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus makes it clear. The one who believes that he is the Son of God, the one who hears his word and trusts it, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The one who trusts that he died and rose again for your salvation, that person can know with certainty that they will have eternal life. And the question for you and for me, the most important question you could ever ask, is what do you believe? It's the question that John is putting before us in his gospel over and over and over again. It's the reason why he writes his gospel in the first place. It's a question that we never graduate from, that we can never stop asking ourselves. What is it that we truly believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? He is the Son of God. He is the great judge who was judged in your place. He died on the cross for your sins and he rose again so that you could have eternal life. Now, for centuries, people have questioned that message. Now, in the beginning, they questioned that message because they questioned the divinity of Jesus. In many ways, that's what's going on here in John chapter 5. They questioned that he was the Son of God. That's why they had him killed. But in our contemporary postmodern age, it's not simply that we question the divinity of Jesus. We question divinity itself. And even the idea of transcendence and eternity are contested. And so when you hear this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all who believe in him will have eternal life, some of you not only question that he's the Son of God, but some of you might even question the possibility of eternity itself. And what does that mean for us practically? I think what it means is that even as Christians, most of us go through life assuming that what's before us is all that there is. We live in a flattened world, an existence that is dominated by all of our preoccupations with our own schedule and our own agenda, our own goals and desires and wants, and every single one of them is situated in this life only. And so when you hear me say that Jesus has offered eternal life, I wonder, what is it that you actually believe about eternity? And if you really believed that you're going to live forever, don't you think it would change the way that you live today? C.S. Lewis put it this way in The Weight of Glory. He wrote, "There's no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, whom we work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." What is Lewis saying? Well, I think what he's getting at is we will often say things like, all of this will live on after me. And when we say that, we're naively speaking of nations, and government, and cultures, the businesses that we run, the things that we have built, the legacy that we want to leave behind. And we'll often say all of this will outlive us. But Lewis is saying that is the exact opposite of what is true. All of these things will pass away. The things that will live forever are people. So I want you to look around the sanctuary this morning. There's no such thing as ordinary people. You will live for eternity. Your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors, all of us will live for eternity. The question is, will we live in eternity separated from God in judgment? Or will we live for eternity with full life in his presence forever? Jesus says, the one who believes has eternal life. The question is, what is it that you really believe? The second thing that Jesus promises, he says there is a resurrection to come. Not only does he offer eternal life, but he offers resurrection. Jesus goes on in verses 25 and 27 to use two titles for himself, the Son of God and the Son of Man. I want you to look with me, John 5, 25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Verse 27, he says, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Two titles, Son of God and Son of Man. His favorite title to use for himself in the Gospel of John is Son of Man. We see it over and over and over again. It's a title that comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel, a title that belongs to the Messiah. And calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, I am the long-awaited Messiah, the promised Savior King, the one who has come to save his people from their sins. But here in John 5, he also uses the title Son of God. And that is a title that only appears three times in the Gospel of John. One is here. The other two occur just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I don't think that's an accident. You see, only God can resurrect somebody from the dead. And in calling himself the Son of God, Jesus is saying not only he's given the authority to grant life and judgment, but he is also the one who will rise again for you and for me. And one day, we will be resurrected too. What Jesus promises here is staggering. And so in verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this." In other words, if you think eternal life is awesome, you haven't heard anything yet. "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." When we think of eternity, if we think of it at all, we often think of a spiritual reality. And rightly so. The Bible teaches us that for all those who die in Christ, who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that when they die, their souls immediately pass into the presence of God in heaven. But did you know that heaven is not the end of the story? Heaven is not even all that there is. Jesus tells us that there is a resurrection to come. That one day Jesus Christ will come again, and when he does, he will make all things new, and that includes you and me. That not only will our spirit live on for eternity, but our bodies will be raised, resurrected just like him. And as we end this morning, I want you to know why that matters. First, the resurrection is the very foundation of our faith. Back in January of 2010, I came across an article in Portland Monthly. I'm sure you missed it. I know many of you are subscribers to Portland Monthly, so I'll remind you. Published an interview between a Unitarian minister named Marilyn Sewell and the late atheist Christopher Hitchens. Sewell begins the interview like this. She says, "I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make a distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" I want you to listen to how the atheist Christopher Hitchens responded. He said, "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian." It's amazing. For what we know, up until the end of his life, tragically, Christopher Hitchens remained an atheist. And yet he gets it exactly right. The resurrection of the dead is the very foundation of our faith. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you cannot call yourself a Christian. In the interview, Hitchens goes on and he quotes the Apostle Paul. Paul says very clearly, Hitchens says, that if it's not true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then we Christians are of all people the most unhappy. And if none of that's true, and you seem to say it isn't, I have no quarrel with you. In other words, as an atheist, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then we have nothing to debate. We might as well be the same. Christopher Hitchens was quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." What is he saying? Paul is telling us that the resurrection is essential. That as Christians, we believe that not only Jesus rose from the dead bodily, but that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And that one day, all of those in Christ who trust in his name will be resurrected just like him. Our bodies will rise from the grave and be made perfect, healed, and holy once and for all. Second reason why the resurrection matters: the resurrection is the source of our hope. One of the most sacred privileges I have as a pastor is to walk with people through some of their highest joys and heaviest sorrows. And I know from my own experience that one of the heaviest burdens that we can bear is the weight of grief. And as I see your faces this morning, I also know that so many of you are carrying that weight. With every anniversary, every birthday, every holiday, you feel grief's sting. This is why I'm grateful for the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Because he's writing not simply as a theologian to record the doctrine of the resurrection, but he's writing as a pastor, helping us to see why it matters. Because in the resurrection, we have hope. This is what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul writes, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And listen to what he says. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul means for us to find hope. That though we grieve, and grief is real, we grieve with hope, because for all who believe that Jesus died and rose again, death is not the end of the story. Death does not get the final word. One day, Christ will return with a cry of command, and all those who have died will be resurrected just like him. Finally, why does any of this matter? The resurrection is our power to do good. And I want you to look with me again at the last two verses of our passage this morning. This is John 5, verse 28 and 29. I want you to pay careful attention to Jesus' words. He promises an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Notice that's everyone. All the dead will hear his voice. Verse 29, all of them will come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Did you notice what Jesus said? Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone. The question is, which resurrection will you receive? You see, the day of resurrection will also be a day of judgment. And Jesus says, those who do good will be given the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil will be given the resurrection of judgment. Now, as you hear that, I wonder if your Protestant Reformed ears are beginning to be uncomfortable. Did Jesus just say that those who do good will be given life? Wait a minute. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus said, all who believe will have eternal life. And now in verse 29, he's saying those who do good will be given life. Well, which is it? Is it those who believe or those who do good? After all, isn't this the whole point of the Reformation? Isn't this what we've been teaching this whole time? That we are saved through faith and not by works? We come across the same tension elsewhere in the New Testament. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. He writes, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. I know that many of you are studying the book of James this semester, and you're bracing yourself for James chapter 2, where James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, which is it? Are we saved by faith? Are we justified by works? You see, this is only a problem if we assume that because we believe that we're saved through faith and not by works, that somehow faith and works are opposed to each other. But you see, nothing could be further from the truth. Your works cannot save you. No, it's only by the gift of God through faith. But you see, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are changed. And as we live a life of faith through the power of the resurrection, we will do good. Apostle Paul tells us as much in Ephesians chapter 2. Right after he says you're saved through faith and not by works, he goes on and says this, same verse that was read over Camille this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. John Calvin put it this way, it is faith alone which justifies, yet the faith which justifies is never alone. Genuine faith will always result in good works. And if you think about it relationally, it makes all the sense in the world. Because if you really love Jesus, and you trusted Jesus, and you followed Jesus, wouldn't you want to do everything that he's called you to do? And you say, well, then how can we do it? If you're like me this morning, even though you claim the death and resurrection of Jesus, so often you find life to be frustrating in your struggle with sin. That's why the resurrection matters. We do it by the power of the resurrection. This morning, in your struggle with sin, as you face temptation on every side, look to the resurrected Christ. So many of us go through life living halfway Christian lives. We stop at the crucifixion. And while it's true that Jesus died for our forgiveness, he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again to give us victory over sin and death. And that same resurrection awaits all of us. And until that day comes, he has given us the Holy Spirit to work the power of the resurrection into our very lives. Apostle Paul says it this way, Romans 8, verse 11. For if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. It's my favorite verse in the New Testament. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the power of the resurrection dwells in you if you trust in him. So what do you believe? What happens to us when we die? Is this life all that there is, or is there something more to come? If you believe this morning that this is all that there is, I want you to know that you are still in your sin. And one day you will be resurrected to judgment, an eternity apart from God. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. But brothers and sisters, this morning, if you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, if you've trusted in him, his death and resurrection for you, then may we hear the voice of Jesus. May we believe in the resurrection of the body. And may we now live in light of eternity to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so many of these things are so high and so wonderful and so marvelous to us. And I pray that as we marvel and respond even now in worship, that we would leave this place living in light of eternity. That everything that we do, our conversations over lunch, the way we spend our afternoon, and our weeks and months and years ahead, that we would live in light of the eternity that awaits all of us who believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.